before today, we're going to address a thought we're going to call at the end of the day. At the end of the day. And so for you youth in here, you've got a sheet like this. It says sermon notes. It says for kids, but you could really use this for adults as well. And so it has who is speaking. It's got the book and chapter and verse that we'll be in. What are we learning from the passage? What was your favorite song? Write about something that you learned today. And then also write down maybe some words you didn't understand or some questions that you may have from what you've heard spoken today. And so just a good little way to keep people connected throughout the message today. So as I've said, I'm excited, looking forward to our time together in the Word. At the end of the day, Ephesians 3 is where we're going to be. And so if you'd like to turn there, it's in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible, it's also on the wall. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get one for you. And if you'd let us know that, we'll be glad to put one in your hands. But we always like to talk first. And so I want you to help me out here this morning. When you think about the phrase at the end of the day, typically that talks about maybe the things that matter the most, right? And so if you were to finish the phrase at the end of the day, dot, 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 at the end of the day, how would it go for you? At the end of the day, what? At the end of the day, I'm tired, okay? Truth. Somebody else, at the end of the day? At the end of the day, I've hopefully accomplished something. Okay. So as long as I check my list off, at the end of the day, what have I got done today? Anybody else? At the end of the day? Okay, so at the end of the day, I'm thankful. Okay, yeah. So thankful for how God worked in that day. All right, well, here's some expressions. Maybe some of these you've heard, maybe you haven't, but they kind of, they go right along with at the end of the day. So one of them is this. At the end of the day, all you have is yourself. You heard that? You may not believe that, but that is an expression that people say. At the end of the day, all you have is yourself. At the end of the day, it's all about money. Do you agree? Right. Do you ever live like that's true? You ever worried over what you don't have? How are we going to make it? How's this going to work out? Yep. Right. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what others think as long as you're happy. That sound true? Maybe you feel that way. At the end of the day, love and compassion will win. At the end of the day, I'm at peace because my intentions are good and my heart is pure. At the end of the day, always remember who has been there since day one. At the end of the day, remember you can only rely on yourself. At the end of the day, it is what it is. That's kind of my reality. That's my mind, I guess. Whatever it is, that's what it is. At the end of the day, our graves will be the same size. Pretty true. At the end of the day, have no regrets. And then in real simple terms, at the end of the day, it gets dark. Okay? So maybe that's how some of us think, or maybe you've had deeper thoughts there. When we talk about, though, at the end of the day, what we're talking about are there are things that really matter. Right? So when you're having a conversation with somebody and they throw that out there, at the end of the day, they're getting to the bottom line. This is what it's all about. So at the end of the day, fill in the blank. So we're going to see Paul today. He doesn't use that exact phrase, but he's expressing that. At the end of the day, there's something about your life that really matters the most, and we're going to look into that here from Ephesians chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn there, if you're already there, that would be good as well. Ephesians 3, we're going to find Paul writing to some believers here, these Ephesian believers, and he's explaining to them kind of how God has used his life. And so Paul used to be called Saul, who was an enemy of God. God, in a miraculous way, chose Saul, got his attention, stopped his tracks, said, I'm taking you. And Saul says, okay. And so Saul submits there. His name later is changed to Paul, and he goes on to be this great what we would call a kind of a great professor of faith and also a great person in sharing the gospel. He had a mission to preach truth to Gentiles, non-Jews, and he's going to spend his life doing that. And so he's telling these people, this is what God's done in my life. Okay, and so it used to be revealed. The prophets talked about what was to come, and now Christ has come, and so now we get to see the mystery is revealed. It was concealed, now it's revealed, and it's my privilege to be able to share that with you. And so he says, you can know God, essentially, and he's going to pray for them. He's going to pray about how he really wants them to know God and how he wants them to really just have a grasp of who God is and of his intentions towards them. And then he's going to close with a doxology. And so we talk about doxologies. What is a doxology? Ma'am? The study of dachshunds, dogs, yeah. All right, so doxology is made up of two Greek words, a little bit different than the wiener dogs. All right, doxa talks about glory or splendor or majesty. And logos is the idea of speaking or expressing or of words. And so you put these two together and you get the expression of something glorious or the expression of something majestic. So usually when you think of doxology, you think of an expression of praise to God for his greatness. Okay? And so that's what we've sung through today, right? How great is our God? How great thou art? We've talked about how wonderful is the love that he has towards us. And so that was intentional today, just really singing through the greatness of God. And so Ephesians 3 gives us a doxology. And for 2016, this will be our doxology as we conclude each of our services, our 52 services from today till the end of December this year. We'll close with Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. But for today, that's where we're going to study and outline this text a little bit. So let's read here, specifically the last two verses there of chapter 3, understanding what we've just talked about. Saul was now called Paul. He's been given the privilege of revealing the mystery. He prayed that they would know God. And then he says these words at the end of this chapter. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so you'll hear that at least 52 more times here throughout this year. I would encourage you to write it down somewhere in a note card. Put it somewhere where you can try to memorize that, and we'll pronounce that over one another as we walk from the place. But today we're trying to understand, what does Paul mean when he's talking about here at the end of the day? He's really focusing on the glory of God. And so in verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able." In verse 21, he says the same thing, "to him." And so we're going to ascribe to God, just like we read in Psalm 96, ascribe to God the glory that's due him. And so what does that look like? What's it look like at the end of the day to bring God glory? Three things we'll note as we try to progress here this morning. The first is this: to God be glory, for he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. To God be glory, for he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So here we find Paul in this chapter. He's just overwhelmed as a recipient of the grace of God. So have you ever been in that position? Have you ever just been overwhelmed that you're a child of God? Overwhelmed that God could actually forgive your sin? That he would even want to listen to you try to mutter some kind of prayer? Like, who are you to even pay attention to me? And so here, as Paul is writing to these people, it's like he just gets overwhelmed in his spirit and he just starts praising God. He's overwhelmed about God's grace towards him. And not just grace towards him, but this grace that's available for all people. And so now he's going to pray this: may all people know God. And so let's read the prayer that I talked about a little bit earlier. It's found in the previous verses here, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ He may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So do you understand Paul's amazement here? I mean, when you get into this text, he's talking about, I want you to know some things, and then he gets to this end statement here where he says, I want you to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it's that last statement that we really want to focus on here today. That fullness, all the fullness, being filled with the measure to all the fullness of God. Have you seen the movie Willy Wonka? Anybody? And Willy Wonka, just in short, he owns this chocolate factory, candy factory, and he makes candy. And he's put these golden tickets in some Willy Wonka bars, and whoever finds the tickets gets to come to Willy Wonka land, basically. And ultimately, he's going to give it to somebody. They didn't know that at the beginning. But these five kids get five candy bars from all around the world, and they show up at Willy Wonka's place. And so he's taking them through there, showing them candy, and he tells them at the beginning, nobody touch anything. Nobody eats anything. We're just walking through. Well, they get to a point there where he's created this gum that is supposed to be like a four-course meal. I don't know if you remember this or not. But it starts out with like a salad, and when you chew it, so it tastes like salad, then you chew a little longer, and it tastes like soup, and you chew a little longer, and it was like, I can't remember what it was, like roast and potatoes or some kind of entree meal, and then the end was blueberry pie. That'd be pretty good gum, right? And so this girl walks in the room. Her name was Violet Beauregard, and Violet walks in, and she's a little bit rebellious, and so she picks up the gum, and she starts chewing it. And she's all excited. It's like, oh, and she's just amazed at the salad. And, oh, the soup, it's so good. And then this entree was so warm. And the dad's all excited, too. And he's like, you know, what's for dessert, honey? And she says, oh, it's blueberry pie. And so Violet starts to turn violet. If you remember that little line in the movie, Violet, you're turning violet, Violet, right? And she starts blowing up. And she inflates, and she's just this big round ball. And her dad says, you know, what's going on with her? And Willy Wonka says, she's got to go to the juicing room to be what? To be juiced. Because we got to squeeze this juice out of her. All right, so your mind probably didn't go to Willy Wonka when you heard Ephesians 3:20. My mind did, because I thought about, that's what it looks like to be filled with the fullness of God. Right? If you could take a needle and poke Violet, you would just, it's like she would explode with blueberry juice. And that's how it's to be with you and I. If somebody would take up and just come up and just poke us, we should just ooze, just explode with spirit grace and spirit love and spirit compassion, spirit mercy. It should just come out all over us, right? Being filled with the measure of the fullness of God. Listen, to be filled with God is a pretty good thing. Would you agree? To be filled with God, I would say, is a good thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God is one of those things that's kind of hard to comprehend. It's something that we really can't put our mind around. And so what I'm going to pull from it is this. I can be, as can you, we can be filled. And so God's going to speak to us here about capacity. He's going to speak to us about capacity, which is to say there is a measure that we can be filled to. So he's going to get us to a place where we can know him more and more and more. But there is a capacity to us, right? No one on the planet can say, I fully know God. I can tell you everything that his word means. Just sit down and let me teach you. No one. No one has ever lived that way other than Jesus himself. Okay? So we're constantly learners. But we've got a capacity. We've got a ceiling. And so let's read verse 20 with that in mind. We have a capacity. You're going to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And so verse 19 is going to talk about capacity. Verse 20 is going to talk about this ability of God that is without measure, okay? So ours can be measured this ability of God is immeasurable. It kind of makes me think of levees this time of year, especially with everything that's going on. When you think about levees around the Mississippi River, you've got them on the east side and the west side. And those levees are there to contain the filling of that river. Now, unfortunately, what happens sometimes? All right, so a levee could break, or the river could, it could exceed, it could overflow. And that's kind of what's going on right now, right? So the levees can contain it. They have a capacity, but they cannot exhaust it, right? And so the river can go over the levee. And so you and I are kind of like levees. We can contain up to a certain point of God, but we don't exhaust God. And so he can fill me, and he can also fill you, all right? And he can fill us to a capacity where we're just drowning in him, where we can't know any more about him, but we've not exhausted who he is. And so he's able to do immeasurably more because he is immeasurably more beyond us. And so there is no way in our capacity to exhaust God's capacity. And so he can do more. And some of your texts said he can do much more. Some of them say he can do abundantly more. Some of them say he can do exceedingly abundantly more. It's like God's crazy, okay? You can't put into terms what he can do. It's just this crazy incapacity that God has versus our ability to be measured. So at the end of the day, what we have to say are things like this. We have to say, God, your mind is inconceivable, your love is unconditional, and your ability is immeasurable. And I think two things should happen here. One should be an encouragement that comes our way. When you think that God is immeasurable. But the second thing that I take from this is that I need to be challenged. And I talked about this probably in the middle of the summer. Like that verse says, God's able to do more than we what? More than we ask. He's able to do more than I ask, which says I don't ask how. I don't ask for enough. I don't ask big enough. You know, wasn't it Jesus who said, you have not? Why? Because you've asked not. So for me, the challenge of 2016 has simply been this so far. I'm going to pray God prayers. I am going to pray, God, help me to do what you've gifted me to do. God, help me with the abilities that you've blessed me with. But then I'm going to pray, God, you be God. You be God over this situation. You be God in this church. You be God in my life, and you be God over this family. Because we want to see your power on display. Not one person on this planet needs what you and I bring to the table. Thank you, babe. Right? No one needs what we bring to the table. What they need is whom? Do we know? They need God, all right? Let me take a drink here. I knew it. About 8:30 last night, I started this cough, and it's just like, get away from me, Satan. You know, why isn't it coughing on Wednesday? It's always Saturday and Sunday. Irregardless here, what they need in you and I is God in us, right? They need God there. And so my prayer and my challenge for 2016 has been just to let God be God, and I'm going to pray for God to be God. And so I want to see his power displayed. I don't want to happen at Peace Church what Corey Penn can get done. If that happens, nothing's going to matter eternally. So I'm not after that. I'm not after what you can do. We want what God can do. What can God do in these families? What can God do for our loved ones? What can God do in the situations we may face? Because he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. We're going to have to progress. So secondly here then, to God be glory for his immeasurable power initially, but now it's going to be for this power that is at work within us. For this great power that is at work within us here. And so here the immeasurable power and ability of God is attributed to a part of the Trinity. Who is it? The Spirit. And so we're going to find God's working or God's display of his power happens through his Spirit. And so let's think about his spirit here for just a minute. Would you say God's spirit is powerful? All right, so we would probably say things like God has demonstrated his power by creating things just by speaking it into existence. Right? That's pretty powerful, and we've worked through that many times. We would probably say God is a powerful God, and his spirit's powerful because at his voice, waves just went still, right? The wind quit. We would say God is a powerful God because he can just touch somebody and they're instantly healed. Matter of fact, he can just say the word and people from a distance are instantly healed. Right? Or he can look at somebody and can remove a demon. Or he can call somebody back from the dead. So all of these things, when we think of the power of God, we would say he is miraculous. I mean, we've seen him overthrow kingdoms. Right? We've seen him say, this is how it's going to happen because I'm God. You can try to rule this way, but I'm going to steer the course because this is my plan. This is my world. You just get to be a part of it. And so God has this power. But here we see, Paul says, this power is also within. See, I can look at a river and go, man, that's a powerful river. And I can look at the creation and go, man, this is a powerful mind that has even thought this, let alone be able to create it. How often do I look at myself and go, man, there is a powerful God inside of you. He's like a raging, roaring lion. You ever struggle there? I think it's easy sometimes to look outwardly and think, God, you're super powerful. And then we look inwardly and go, yet, God, you're so weak. Verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work where? His power that is at work within us. I think, how often do I belittle God? Maybe it's not belittling. How often do I think little of God? He's done this, 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 and this. And we read and go, wow, that's amazing. And I think about what's he going to do in my life. Oh, he's not going to do a whole lot. You know, like he's just this limited, measurable God. The verse we read said that God is immeasurable. It says he can do more than we ask or imagine. It says his power works within us. You know, Paul writes about the spirit that's within us, and he says his spirit's not weak. Right? God didn't give you a spirit of weakness or a fear of timidity, but God's given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so when we think about the power of God outside of us, it should just like give us boldness that the same power of God lives within us. There's a song right now on the radio, and it says that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Right? The same power that commanded the waves to stay, it lives in us. It's that same power. It's the same power that has done these sorts of things. So let's talk about this power here for just a few minutes. One of the things we sing about every Sunday, and we'll probably change up our fifth song here before long, but what do we sing in that fifth song? All right, so we sing about his word, and we're asking him to do what? All right, so to guide us and to lead us with your words of life, okay? And so the word of God is a word of life. And apart from the word of life, you and I have no source of energy or life, spiritually speaking, all right? We're just dead people doing religious things. And so the Spirit is the one who brings life. I mean, we believe that the word of God is living and active. Why? Because the Bible says, God has said the Word of God is living and active. And how do we have the Bible? It's inspired, and it's also, how also do we have it? Ma'am? We have it all the time, but God inspired who to write it? Just people, right? All right, so we have this written Word of God that's been inspired by God that tells us that the Word of God is living, that this word of God is active. And so when I think about the power of God in me, it brings these words to life. And that's one of the things I love about that song. That's one of the last things I pray before I walk out here. God, you've got to bring this to life. Because I don't have anything that can change my own life, let alone anybody else's. And so this is your service, and we are here for your glory. And so you just make yourself known here. Speak, and we'll listen. According to the power that's at work within us. And so his power brings the word of God to life. And then it goes a little bit further. The power of the Spirit then enables us to apply that word to our life. Right? Apart from the Spirit, none of us would be able to fall in line with what God's word teaches. And we've demonstrated that. How often have we had to repent and confess of our sins because we knew to do something, we just didn't do it? Who weren't we relying on? We weren't relying on the Spirit of God. See, sometimes we think it's us, like it's me, and I'm in charge of me, and I've got to change me and transform me. It's not you at all. You can't change you. You can't transform you. Neither can I. It's the power of God in me. This immeasurable power that we just read about, right? It works where? Within us. It's not just outside. He's not just a big God outwardly. He's a big God inwardly, and he's doing a massive transformation. I mean, the very fact that you'd raise your hand and say, I'm saved, is an act of the Spirit of God. No one will say Christ is the Lord where the Spirit of God has not worked and moved in that person. No one is legitimately regenerated without the Spirit of God wooing and drawing that person, showing them that they're a sinner. No one gets saved because we win an argument. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. Okay, I'll take that. The only way that works is where the Spirit of God is present. So he brings truth to life, but then he helps us apply the truth to life. Listen, the last person I want to be is somebody who stands in front of you and knows what to do, and who's unwilling to do it. That's not the man that I'm called to be, nor is that the man that I desire to be. And so I need the Spirit's help. Help me apply the truth that you've revealed to me, bring it to life in my life. And so this power that's immeasurable that works within us, at the end of the day, it helps us know what's true, and it helps us apply that truth to our life. It's the same power we just said that works to transform us into the likeness of Christ. This power that's within you, that resides within me, is the same power that helps us to battle temptation. So how do you overcome? How do you win? Is it in your own efforts? You never win there. Man, I wish I was smarter. I wish that it didn't take me so long to rely on the Spirit. You know, I've talked to you about my temper and about my anger, and I just tried to control that myself for so long. And one day it just finally clicked, like, you haven't prayed about this. You're not asking for the Lord's help. You think you're supposed to better yourself because, like, being a Christian is modifying your behavior and you become like God. Burn it wrong. It's about submitting to God and letting God transform you. And so finally, when I started giving that over, my temper went away. You know, I just smile now because people say, I was coaching these girls this last fall, and they're like, you're so patient with these girls, and you're just so... I just like inside, I'm just like, man, you have no idea. I mean, you really have no idea. And all that is, all I can say is thank you, God. I mean, that's my testimony. It's not, look how good I've changed Corey. Corey was a wreck. But then he prayed and trusted in the Spirit that was at work within him, and God took over this and transformed him, and now he doesn't give in to those sort of temptations anymore. And that's all because of God. It has nothing to do with my power. It's all about his power at work within me. I have a role to play. Yes, lean on him. Trust in him. Submit to him. But ultimately, if I'm changed, it's because of him. It's the same Spirit that enables us to battle temptation that convicts us when we sin, isn't it? Where would we be without the convicting of the Spirit over our sin? How often do you think you would confess your sin if you didn't feel guilt about your sin? We wouldn't. We'd think things between me and God are A-okay. And you wonder why God's favor and blessing isn't walking with you. I don't know why he's not blessing. Well, it's because you're sinning. And one of the beautiful works of the Holy Spirit is that he convicts us when we sin. He says, this is not who you are made to be. And this is not the work that I am finishing in you. And so we're going to call this out. We're going to guilt you over it so that you'll confess it. We're going to deal with it, so we're going to make you more like the Son. I'm transforming you. Don't you get it? I'm a powerful work inside you. Don't you understand that? You think you've got this mind that can go your own way, and you can, but you can't do what I can do. You think you've got power on your own to accomplish things that matter eternally. You're just wrong. It's me. It's the power of Christ in us here. It's this Spirit of God. And so this Spirit working within us, this immeasurable power, helps us not only resist, but convicts us when we sin. And then just a few more things here. When you think about the power of the Spirit working within us, have you ever experienced peace before? I know we've talked about that. I mean real peace. Christians talk about peace, right? The Bible talks about it. Obviously, we talk about it. We can have peace, peace with God, peace of God. Have you ever had legitimate peace from God? And you've been in a situation where your mind should have been frantic. You should have just lost your mind. And maybe you were. And you just start crying out, and you just start pouring out, and you just start trying to give this burden over to God. Like, you got to take it, God. I can't deal with this. And it was like this hush just came over you, like, just be still. Just relax. Right? I've got you covered. You're my child. We're okay. Right? The situation hasn't changed, but peace started just showing up. I mean, if you've ever experienced that, what do you attribute that to? That's all God. Right? It's not like that I've got myself into some mental state where all of a sudden I've got this, like I'm in my own utopia in my head. Because at the end of that, when you walk out of that, you walk back in the same situation, you'll lose your mind. And where the peace of God rests on a person, it's because the Spirit of God is at work within that person. You ever been comforted when you were broken? I mean, really comforted. You should have just been pouring your guts out, crying your eyes out. And I'm not saying maybe you weren't, but there was just this comfort, like, and I'm with you. And I'm walking through this together with you. And we're okay. And you're going to be okay, right? This little thing right here says, Igbok, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. There's purpose behind this. I'm going to take care of you. If you've ever felt the comfort of God, it's because the Spirit of God is a powerful force within you. Man, I can't speak peace to you. I can't speak comfort. That's why when we talk to people who've lost loved ones and we try to say something to them to comfort them, and we give them words and it just kind of, yeah, thank you. I know you're meaning well, but it just goes in and out because we don't have the ability to comfort. But the Spirit within goes, and I'll comfort you. I'll care for you. I'll look after you. If you've ever felt comfort before, it's because there's a powerful Spirit at work within you. And we could talk about compassion. We could talk about joy. We could talk about boldness. We could talk about wisdom. We could talk about courage, patience. We could talk about any of these things. The only reason they reside is because there is a powerful force where? Within us. And so what we don't need and what we don't have, it's not like we've got stored up within us little compartments of joy. And right now I've got about 60% joy, 30% compassion, so be careful, okay? You know, 20% whatever, gentleness, and I've got about 95% patience right now, so things are okay that way. It's not like we've got that stored up within us. What we've got within us is what we need if we are believers. We have the Spirit of God within us, and He gives us what we need in the situation. You need peace? Rely on me. Here it comes. You need comfort? Just trust in me, and I'll comfort you. You need guidance or wisdom? You need courage or boldness? You're looking for joy? It comes from the Spirit that is at work within us. And when we look outside of that, friend, that's why we struggle. And so at the end of the day, we say, God, may you receive the glory and may to you be the glory because of what you have done in us. And not only what you have done in us, but then that makes me say, I thank you, God, and I give you glory for what you are doing in me or what you're doing in us. And then it gives me confidence to say, and God, I give you glory for what you are going to do. Those things that are yet to come. And so this should encourage us today when we think about this powerful working within us, this energizing, immeasurable power that is at work within us. Not only has he displayed it in the past, not only is he doing it now, he'll do it and he'll be faithful in the future. And so you just trust him with it. This is where I'm at today. I rest in you. I lay all this at your feet. Here you are, God. May you be the one who gets the glory. To God be glory is what Paul says. So we thank God for the powerful spirit within us. And then third and last here, to God be glory, Paul writes. It's like when you break this down, there's no way to put this into a sentence form that actually captures what Paul was trying to express. And you read from several different commentaries and authors, and they're like, it's an inexpressible fullness that Paul has got himself to. You know when the Bible talks about in Romans where you get to that point where you're so low you don't even know how to pray, so what do? You're just kind of groan. It's like, I don't know how to pray, God, and you got to take this. Well, this is the flip side of that coin. You've gotten yourself so full, so filled, that you can't even put into words what you want the glory of God to be like. And so he's just saying it basically here forever. Through every generation, forever, may you receive glory. It's just this doxology of praise that's welled up in Paul. And thankfully, it was written down and preserved for you and I here today. He says, forever from his church because of his son. To God be glory forever from his church because of his son. See, what you find in Paul is this. When he starts to rehearse things in his mind, what God had done for him, it starts to bring back to memory how good God has been. And man, it just starts to rejoice his heart. You ever done that? Maybe over the Christmas holidays here in New Year's, you were with some people kind of reminiscing about things going on. And man, those were some good times. And we've had some good times. You think back through the year. We did this here the other night. Just kind of thinking back through some of the highlights of our year. It's like, oh, that was good in January. We remembered some stuff in February and March. It's just like, man, it's really been a good year. When you take time to remind yourself of what God has done for you, it just rejoices your heart. And so that's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding himself and these people of what God had done in revealing the Son. And now from his church, he says, you're going to forever be praised. You're going to forever receive glory. May there always be a church. May there always be a generation that just pours out praise because you're God and because of what you've done through the gift of your Son. And so he starts telling him, what was concealed is now revealed. Right? The Son of God actually did come for us. And Jesus did walk on this planet, and yet he was without sin. And ultimately he laid down his life so that we could experience forgiveness. As Jesus walked this planet, he experienced all kinds of hardships just like we do. He was tempted just like we do. We are. How did he battle temptation? He went to the wilderness. Who led him into the wilderness? It was the Spirit. When Jesus walked the planet, what was Jesus filled with? The Spirit. The same Spirit that filled him fills us. The same power that enabled him to battle, to win, enables us. It's the same power there. And so we see that in him. And so Paul's just reviving his heart here. And he starts thinking about the crucifixion and about the innocent Son of God being crucified. And he thinks about him being buried, and he thinks about his resurrection, and he thinks about his ascension, and he's thinking about how he's currently at the right hand of Father interceding for him. He's thinking about how he's waiting for that return. And he's just rejoicing his heart. And so all he's saying here is, forever may you be praised. And so verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, at the end of the day, church, God will be praised. And who will he be praised by? He will be praised by his church. Because of whom? Because of Jesus. When the church rejoices over what God has done through the Son, the church will forever praise God for that. And we can get sidetracked on things that really don't matter a whole lot, and we can get preoccupied in what we've got to do and miss the main point of the church. May God receive glory as we remind ourselves of not only what Jesus has done, but what the Spirit is doing in and what he's planning to do through. And so we would say right along with Paul here, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so this is why we walk, and this is why we live eternally. I mean, don't think for a minute that we're ever going to stop praising God. It's just going to get better once we pass from this point forward. Don't you think so? And we sung about it today in these songs, How Great Thou Art. And we're talking about the day when we're going to come before God and we're going to, with a shout of acclamation, you know, He's going to take me home and this joy is going to fill my heart. And we just think about how good it's going to get. Forever God will be praised, and God should be praised forever because of the work of the Son, and He'll forever be praised from His church. And so He says very simply, to God be glory. And then He closes with a little word. How do we close our prayers? Any of you children know? At the end of the prayer, what do we say? We usually say, in Jesus' name, or something like that, and we'll say, amen. That's exactly right. And so Paul says here at the end of this, he writes and he says, amen. So be it. Let it be. So it will be. All right? All those are accurate with amen. So be it. So it will be. And so let it be. And so he says, to God be glory. May God receive glory for His immeasurable power. He's able to do more, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so we're going to give Him glory for that. May God receive glory for that power that's at work within us, that transforms us and does all these glorious things for us. And may God receive glory forever from His church because of the work of His Son.